The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Well, this is a, well, some might consider a bit of an embarrassment. There's some history here, obviously, between the Lutheran Confession and the Roman Catholic Church, and with a story like the Pope's resignation, people start looking around, rooting around. Maybe they find a copy of the Book of Concord online, and they discover that there is actually a little section there in the Book of Concord, the 16th century confessions of the earliest Lutherans, called the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, and they start reading it. And they may even contact you, call you, or stop you on the street or on Facebook and say, you guys really believe this? Because it says the office of the papacy is Antichrist, and it makes its case. And you can't change that history. Should we change that position? And what do we do when this kind man, this elderly kind man, like so many of his predecessors, leaves office? Are we saying that that man is the devil incarnate? Are we saying that man is the Antichrist? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 13th. Dr. Martin Nolan joins us. We're going to talk about a confessional Lutheran perspective on Pope Benedict and on the office of the papacy. Dr. Martin Nolan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, formerly served as the director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's good to be here again.
By and large, especially in the 20th and 21st centuries, these are kindly old men. And people might be shocked to discover that the Lutheran confessions from the 16th century, confessions which both you and I hold to unconditionally, say that the office of the papacy is Antichrist. What do we mean by that?
This is it's actually a very long story. We're not going to have time to get into this, but there is a real history behind the doctrine or the legend of the Antichrist that goes way before Martin Luther and the Reformers. And I'm just going to sketch out a really, really short thing so we understand what Luther and the Reformers were saying. You know, there is some New Testament passages. There's the little apocalypse that Jesus gives. That's in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, where he talks about the end of the world. There's the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist spoken about in 1 John 2, and then the whole book of Revelation. So you have a biblical basis for this figure, the Antichrist or Antichrists. But on top of that, then, the church talked about it a lot, and not too long after the apostles were dead, they started speculating all over the place on it. And you find this just about in every major father of the church, and people that are interested in this topic, the history of it. The best book I've ever found is by Bernard McGinn. It's McGinn, and he used to be professor of church history at the University of Chicago. I met him a couple of times, and he's a very, very nice gentleman, Roman Catholic, scholar of the medieval history on this, and the title is Antichrist, 2,000 Years of the Human Fascination with Evil. And what turns out is that the first people that called the Pope the Antichrist was the Emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor. And this was in the 11th century. It's at the time, we've talked before about the Cluny Reform, which was an attempt to kind of purge the Roman Catholic Church of a lot of corruptions. And this is in the 11th century. It's the same time that the church breaks with the Orthodox Church. And they're fighting back and forth, and the Pope Gregory the Seventh calls the anti-pope Wibert in 1080 the Antichrist. It's the first time the term Antichrist is applied to a living, active pope. He's actually an anti-pope. And then the emperor, who was that? The emperor sends back with his own public relation team, headed by Cardinal Bino, a decree against Hildebrandt that calls him the Antichrist. This is in 1080 A.D., and, well, that eventually got resolved and it proved that he wasn't the Antichrist. Then the next time you have this type of thing going on was in the 13th century. Pope Gregory the Ninth and Emperor Frederick II Hohenstaufen, the Pope's guys call the Emperor the Antichrist, and the Emperor's guys call the Pope the Antichrist. And eventually all this verbiage about the Antichrist being the Pope and vice versa starts to leak down to lower levels, and you have the followers of St. Francis in around the 13th and 14th century. They really get into this. They really get into millennial teachings, and they prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least to them, that the Pope in his office, and every single Pope is the Antichrist. This shows up also in Dante in his Inferno. Those of you that read literature, Inferno chapter 19, you'll see three of the Popes, they're in the realm of Satan and the Antichrist. So Dante, of all people, is saying this. And this happens again in the Great Schism, where you have two or three popes running around in the 14th or 15th century. And then the pre-Lutheran reformers, Wycliffe and Hussites and Savonarola, all of them say the pope that's living, he is the Antichrist. And so when Luther comes on the scene, he's not inventing anything new. He's just saying what's already been there, and everybody believes him because this is the way it's been going. And if you didn't like the Pope, you might call him an Antichrist. Now, the question is for us, is Luther's teaching on this, do we have to hold to that? Is it true? And so you have to understand where Luther's coming from. First off, he does use those biblical passages that I just talked about at the beginning, and he does not base his position on all the medieval legends or anything else that came from that. And then secondly, he has, and this, by the way, what you're quoting is from the small called Articles, it's Article 2, Section 4, it's on Tappert, page 300, where he says the Pope is the true Antichrist. But you also have to understand the Lutheran Church, in Apology of the Augsburg Confession 7 and 8, said that all wicked teachers are antichrists, and that's in Tappert 177. So the Lutheran position is that there are many antichrists, and that follows the teaching of John, but Luther also says that the Pope is the true one, and that is, or the real one. And this is where the most recent publication by Concordia Publishing House of Luther's works, volume 60, just came out, I think, this year or last year. He says, he describes, I read this from page 264, the Pope among us is the true Antichrist. He has the sublime, subtle, beautiful, shining devil. And he's comparing that to Mohammed, who has the black devil, the really bad guy. And the Antichrist that sits in the church has the shining, beautiful devil that looks like an angel. And he says, he sits within Christendom. He lets the Holy Scripture, baptism, sacrament, keys, catechism, and the estate of marriage remain. And so that reminds me of the verse from the Mighty Fortress. The word they still shall let remain, but won't have any thanks for it. That's exactly what he says on page 264 in this volume of Luther's works, number 60. So Luther's understanding is not that the Pope is running around chopping off people's heads, although at certain points in history, you know, the Church did do that, but rather that the Church sits in the Church, the Pope sits in the Church, and he accepts all these basic things that are part of the Church, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, the office of the keys, Holy Scripture, God's Word, he lets all those things. But then this is where Luther explains, the Pope rules so masterfully that alongside of all these, he exalts his own decrees so far above God's word that all these things are of no more use to Christians, but they must believe that they will be saved through their own work. So that's where Luther really sees through the veil, in that he sees that all these things that the Pope and the Catholic Church accepts and they let remain, it doesn't do people any good for their salvation because they still have to do their own good works in order to be saved. And that's why Luther says he is, in that sense, the true Antichrist.
So he's not denying the efficacy of those sacraments or those
exactly.
means, but he's saying the teaching that isn't that is held up higher than God's word is undermines the clear gospel in all of those things. For Luther, it is about undermining and speaking against the gospel of grace, faith, and Christ alone, isn't it?
That is exactly what's going on there. And so it's a very unique and a very subtle, I would say. I mean, I don't think most Lutherans even understand that that is what Luther says about it. I don't think they understand the history. A lot of people think that Luther or Calvin or Zwingli invented the idea, which is not the truth. Nor did they understand that Luther says, no, they keep the sacraments. They keep the Word of God. They keep Christ. They keep the whole thing. Except they, as you said, they undermine it with the teaching so that you don't have the assurance of salvation through grace, through Christ alone.
With only about a minute here, does this speak to, in any way, holding to this teaching, which I do, does this speak in any way to saying, well, then that means Benedict the 16th is he's a liar. He doesn't believe doesn't really believe the gospel. Does it speak to that man's individual beliefs in any way?
Well, he holds the position of the office of the papacy, which has proclaimed that. And by the way, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which a lot of people now have in their shelves, that was primarily edited by Cardinal Ratzinger. So today you could say that the Pope that is around for another couple of weeks, that is his doctrine. He firmly believes it. And this man is an Orthodox Roman Catholic, unlike probably too many that we have in America. So you have to say he truly believes this. He believes in the doctrine of purgatory and all the traditional doctrines going back to the Council of Trent. And that's a sad thing because that's contrary to scriptures.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Martin Nolan. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, formerly served as director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington; Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas; St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska; Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina; St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland; Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas; St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota; Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado; and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest. We're talking about a confessional Lutheran perspective on Pope Benedict and the office of the papacy. Marty, given what you said before the break, and to kind of summarize it, we have here basically what there are other marks of the office of Antichrist. There are other marks that we could go into, but the one that really is the essence of the thing is that he denies the gospel, or that it, from his office the gospel is denied. Now that would apply to an awful lot of teachers in the church. Are we simply saying in that document in the Lutheran Confessions that the office of the papacy is the example of that par excellence?
Yeah, I think that is what Luther is saying. When in the Small Called Articles, he says, and I don't have the German or Latin in front of me there, but he says, this is a powerful demonstration that the Pope is the real Antichrist. And the German there says, Entchrist oder Widerchrist. That would be Entchrist or the Antichrist. And it says the same thing in the preface from 1542 that I read. I think that the intent of true means this is the real thing, and everything else is kind of a shadow of it. And so I think that there is a sense of that, what you just said, that there are others who deny Christ and deny the gospel of salvation according to faith alone and Christ's merits alone. There are a lot of versions of Christianity to do that, but this particular form of that, it's kind of amazing because they affirm the word and the sacraments and the doctrine of the visible church and the ministry and traditional marriage and everything else. But that's the one thing that they don't agree with the scriptures on. So, I mean, and it's in the doctrine of salvation or soteriology where there's the greatest error. And, I mean, that's how you know that you're saved. There's no blessed assurance in the Roman Church. So this is a very serious thing. And I think also there's the recognition that the Pope is legitimately, I think the Roman, Lutheran Confessions say this, the Pope is legitimately the Bishop of Rome or the Archbishop. He is, by location and by succession, the rightful archbishop or superintendent, whatever you want to call him, district president, we would call him today, of the Roman and suburban congregations. We don't deny that to him. And so it, unlike a heretical body or something that just came out of nowhere, I mean, that dates back to the time of Peter and Paul. So it has this aura of legitimacy, and it uses the aura of legitimacy to support its false doctrines that come from pagan ideas, and also, and this is the main thing, I think, for Luther, is that it anathematizes, it condemns those who hold the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You won't find that in Protestants. Protestants will all accept, and I mean, they may get it confused, but there's no Protestants that can condemn the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So, and I don't think even that the Orthodox fathers do that, although they disagree with us. It's only the Roman Catholic Church, due to the Council of Trent and all those that support it, including Ratzinger, the doctrine of justification by faith alone through the merits of Christ alone is condemned, and those who hold it are heretics, and they are supposed to go to hell.
Now, with all of that said, and here's kind of that irony of this position, with all of that said, we have a long, long list of things with which we heartily agree with the Pope on.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's a long, long, long list because he does let so many things remain.
Yeah, and so in some sense we see him, I mean, because the Roman Catholic Church is by far the largest church in the world, and they are a very aggressive, and I would say today in a positive sense, in mission work and evangelism and education and human care and every area, and those are all things that we do and agree with, and in the areas of, would you say, social ethics, social, may not social justice, but social issues that play in politics, we find ourselves on the same side almost all the time with the Roman Catholic Church. So when this particular pope, I think he made his name in his opposition to liberation theology, which is a fusion of basically Marxist ideas with some aspects of Christian theology. And he was responsible in 1983, for example, in reviewing the theology of Gustavo Gutierrez, and in 1985, Leonardo Boff. And both of those, he said, these are wrong, and we agree. There's other examples of, like, the issues of women's priests and homosexuality, other things like this that we agree with his position on this and the official Roman Church. So it is. It sounds like we're talking out of two senses of our two sides of our mouth. On the one hand, we agree with a lot of his stances and the Roman Catholic Church, but on the other hand, there's these very vital areas that we cannot agree at all, and we are condemned by them for our position.
Isn't that really just the character of the 16th century Lutheran confessions? Because the framework isn't Calvinism at the beginning. It is the Roman Church. And they're at pains to say, Trinity, check, agree. We got no problem with that. On almost on so many things, they say we have no disagreement here. And then when they come to the things where they do disagree, that's what pretty much occupies their time, and that's where all the ink gets spilled.
Yeah, and I would encourage those that are up to it to obtain the new volumes of Johann Gerhard Dogmatics coming out from Concordia Publishing House. Right now they have, looks like, six volumes. And what Gerhard does is he interacts with Cardinal Bellarmine. Bellarmine is the Joseph Ratzinger of his day, who is a great Orthodox defender of the Roman Catholic faith as defended or defined by the Council of Trent. And Gerhard goes to the fathers of the Church, to the patristic sources, as well as the Scriptures, and he shows point after detailed point where Bellarmine and the Council of Trent is wrong. And it's the best defense of the Lutheran position over against the Roman Catholic Orthodox position that I've ever seen. So if you're interested in these topics, please go and read Johann Gerhard.
Now, what's your assessment of the man himself, of Pope Benedict, as he's served for a rather short time as Pope?
Well, it's a short time, so it's hard to assess what he has done as a Pope. What I've known more about is his work prior to that. He was in the Congregation for the Defense of the Faith from 1982 to 2005. That's where he brought up on charges, for example, Charles Curran, Catholic University of America, Washington, D.C., Curran was opposing the sexual ethics of the Catholic Church. And, you know, I think this is just my way of looking at it. If Cardinal Ratzinger was in my town and we happened to sit down over a beer, I think we would become pretty good friends because there would just be so many things that we would agree on. I would understand why he upholds the Council of Trent. I would understand why he would be concerned about the way that Vatican II was leading the Church away from the Scriptures and from the tradition of the Church. And, you know, I couldn't commune with him and recognize him in fellowship, but I would appreciate the work that he's done, and I have to say that.
With only a minute, kind of a general question here. Pope Benedict XVI and his predecessor represent what we could call confessional Roman Catholicism. They really believe what it is their statements say. They hold to them, and I think in their cases, unconditionally. What's the impact of that kind of confessional strength in a pope on confessional Lutheranism? We both have that same impulse to hold to our documents unconditionally. Your thoughts there with about a minute.
Well, that's why I think that if Ratzinger was in my town, we would have we could really discuss things and have good conversations that were fruitful and would learn from each other. In his case, or those like him, John Paul II, I think, would be very close to Ratzinger's position, is he would turn to the documents of the Council of Trent, and I would turn to the 16th century confessions of the Lutheran Church, and we would say this is what, and we would understand each other, but we would disagree. And I think this is it's a hopeful sign for Christians of all types that the old way of thinking and old way of doing things have not just become totally devastated by the 60s revolutions and other things that have happened around us. I think there's still a future for that. We know that our Lord will always be with us, and the Word will still be remaining until He returns. But seeing a cleric like this rise to the top and have so much good influence, I think it's an encouragement for all of us.
Dr. Martin Nolan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, and he formerly served as the director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about the 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon. He's not just a reformer. He's right next to Martin Luther as one of the reformers there. Martin Luther's companion and friend and teaching, partner in many ways, wrote the first two major parts of the Lutheran Confessions. He wasn't a pastor. He's a layperson. Philip Melanchthon, will talk about him tomorrow. We'll also find out what Dr. Albert Mohler thinks about interfaith prayer vigils, interfaith prayer services. See what Dr. Mohler has to say tomorrow on the program. And we'll discuss Jesus on creation. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest. Folks, here's a way that you can help us equip the priesthood of all believers. It's our monthly or annual giving program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Find out how to become an Issues Etc. apologist, confessor, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. 8385. Remember to ask for Craig when you're joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club for 2013. Yet we do sound like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth, but we're not. It's the irony that the very office that would epitomize the denial of the gospel, and it is so sad to say that it still does, still permits so much of what conveys the gospel to remain. And there's still so much to agree with. That's the irony of the papacy. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.